Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I normally say good morning, church family and friends, but I've decided to ditch that and say good morning, saints, and friends. There's no need to get your halos out. Just keep them wherever they are, out of sight. Because as saints, if you will remember from last week, as saints, there are no halos. There are no sort of a glowing things above our heads. If there is anything that glows within us, it will be the Holy Spirit. It will be the sense of knowing that it is well with our souls. And I want us all to have souls that are well with God. I want us to sing a song. Kevin did such a good job today. Thank you, Kevin. I sense here at Mountain View, just especially in recent weeks and months, that the Spirit of God is moving deeper and deeper into our hearts and minds. And I think by virtue of that, it will take us to serve him in a greater way than ever before. I think we are beginning to understand and catch what the two men on the road to Emmaus felt when they were reintroduced to Jesus. And I think that as God's word is preached and taught, and as we pray and as we fellowship, and as we begin to develop a greater sense of what we've been called to and who we are, that God is about to do some great things in his people. So, I want us to sing this song. I know you're all saying, well, what's the number? What's the number? Okay, 434. And if the guy with a black patch over his eye would, Ken the Fozzin, if you would turn me off so that people can't you won't hear me, just I want to hear you. Sing this song. It's because it has everything to do with the struggles that we all have to be God's children, to be saints. It's not about adopting a pose, it's about embracing a life that is so different. And that oftentimes we feel that we need a little extra boost in our lives to make it. Huh? The idea of asking God for more holiness, it's not so that we can become more holier than the next man, but that holiness is that which we reach out for and we cannot produce ourselves. It is something that comes into us from the very hand of God. So, can we sing this song? Okay. More. That is a prayer for a saint. That's what saints pray for and sing about as we try to live down here. I told you last week that you can't make yourself into a saint. It's something that God and Jesus can do. And he gives us the Holy Spirit as proof of that. That we are holy to him because of our association, our union with him. And the reason I wanted to remind us of the Apostle Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul went through an amazing transformation. He was a Pharisee, but he wasn't a saint. He was a Jew who had reached the upper echelons of Judaism, but that in and of itself did not make him a saint. He was the chief prosecutor and persecutor of the Church of God. And that did not endear him to God to be called a saint. But on the day that he met Jesus, on the road to Damascus, on his way to do what he thought was the right thing to do. And you know, there are so many people who believe that their way of living, their way of thinking, their theology, their set of faith beliefs, are quite acceptable to God. I think it is up to us to be confronted with Jesus Christ and then to begin to ponder, what must I do to be saved? Because when you meet Jesus, you know, all our righteousness seems to be like filthy rags. You know? All the sense of being righteous in our own selfishness fades away like filthy rags. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing his first letter to young Timothy, this is about how a sinner became a saint through the grace of God by virtue of mercy extended to him. He writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. You know, saints are faithful. It's not about a check mark or an X. So many times we try to equate faithfulness by marks on a register. Big check marks, Al, or X's. Or vacant spaces because we weren't there. But is that the sum total of what we equate faithfulness is? The Apostle Paul, after he became a Christian, after he met a trembling Ananias, who told him what he needed to do to be saved, to arise, to start calling on the name of the Lord, and to be baptized to wash away all the sin. You know, the very fact that here this powerhouse of Judaism is now sort of helpless and blind, somewhat bewildered, but trusting that the voice that he was listening to on the road to Damascus would be the voice that would lead him to relief and restore to him what needed to be restored. He was trembling. The very fact that Ananias said, shaking, arise and be baptized to wash away all your sin, tells you about this powerhouse, this man who is revered and looked upon with awe as a guy who has made it. He's a sinner. I'm not into measuring people's sin. Sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. Even one sin. Not just 100,000 of them. And so, he's baptized, and his sight is restored. And he finds out that it matters to be a Pharisee, or to be of the tribe of Benjamin, or to be a top-notch chief prosecutor for the Sanhedrin, or the high priest. He has now become part of the persecuted. He's a saint. He's a rough saint. Got a lot of rough edges. People were scared of him. But you know, you think back when you became a saint. You know, isn't it amazing how we don't mind being a member of the church, but we sort of call myself a saint? A whole lot either to be a Christian than to be a saint, eh? I thought the Christian and a saint were the same thing. It's the same as being a believer. It's the same as being, as Paul writes, to the elect. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we are the elect. And so he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. By the way, saints, that's you. All of us have been appointed to his service. And Jesus illustrated that so beautifully in John chapter 13 when he rolled up his sleeves, put on a towel for an apron, poured some water into a basin and began scrubbing dirty feet. So saints are committed to service and servanthood. That's why one of the telltale signs of being saints, being his disciple, being the elect, being a Christian. You know, Christians were first called Christians at a place called Antioch. I don't know how that came about, if the name Christian was a divine name given. If it were a divine name, why wasn't it first introduced on the day of Pentecost? I think that was a name floating around those communities. That was what they called that little group. You know, people say, oh, that wee church. Well, I've heard that many a time in Scotland or when I was in Ireland. You know, oh, the wee church that meets down on the corner there. They don't have any money to get a piano. People have some weird ideas about the saints of God. And so, in Antioch, somebody comes in and says, hey, do you hear what they're calling us now? What? The Christianity. The what? The Christianity. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer like a murderer or a thief, but suffer as a Christian. So obviously the name was welcomed, it was adopted, it was used. And you know, there are other people who say, do you think they spelt it with a big C or a little C? Well, it's sort of like saint. Now, do I spell saint with a big S or a little S? It's kind of like the name Church of Christ. Do we do it with two capital C's, one capital C, a little C in the front of the big C that's Christ? You know, would you quit getting all twisted out of shape? Let's just be the Church of Christ. Let's just be Christians. Let's act because we are saints. Let's behave as saints of God. Having said all that, let's go back to the text. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer. I guess that means a sinner. I was a persecutor. I guess that means a sinner. And I was insolent opponent, violent. I guess when you're violent against whatever God is doing, that makes you a sinner. That sort of sets you at odds with God. You're in need of redemption. You're in need of reconciliation. Somebody needs to straighten you out. And God's not going to do it as James and John wanted to do, you know, some straightening out of people who dissed Jesus by calling fire down from heaven. You know, I'll tell you plain and straight. There is a spiritual reality that is reserved for the saints of God, for those who are Christians, the real ones, those who are true believers. We're not talking about folks who just happen to let the words fall off their lips, coming out of their head, saying, Lord, Lord, Christians are born. Saints are born. And where it all begins is when we are confronted with who Jesus is and what he did. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you living in rebellion to me? You know, you can examine that encounter that Paul had. And you know, I truly believe that that encounter was the most transformational event in his life. Paul had a better grasp of God's mercy after he became a Christian, after he was declared a saint. You know, I don't think in particular Paul flashed his apostle's card a lot. You know, Paul, apostle, number 13. No, I don't think he did that. I think Paul was more into the fact that he was called to serve him, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, to reveal to people who needed to know about the power of his resurrection, people who needed to know how God could take a sinner and turn them into a saint. In Luke chapter 15, that's a great illustration of the prodigal son. You know, the guy who got away from his dad, got away from all the rules and the regulations, got away with the money, lived the way he wanted to. He lived the life of a sinner, a reprobate. But there was something that was going to bring him home. It wasn't going to be the dad reading the riot act to him. It was the dad putting his arms around his son who was lost and now had been found. The son who once was dead but was now resurrected to the Father. That's how God turns sinners into saints. And what the dad did was, he killed the fatted calf. Well, he didn't. He had a servant to do that. They killed the fatted calf. They had a party. They had all those little lights and stuff. Had music. Rejoicing. I don't know if they played Havanagila or not. I don't know. But they were doing a lot of celebrating because somebody who had been considered lost was found. Someone who was considered dead, alive. Someone who was considered no longer in the family, no longer in relationship, now had relationship. This is about redemption. This is about forgiveness. This is about God changing someone. And the symbols of all of that is the new clothes, a nice cloak, a bath, a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, completely restored back to him, back to God, back to the Father. That's what God does. He did it to Saul, turned him into Paul. He did it to Gordon, turned me from being outside of his grace to being in his grace. He's done that to many of you. You're not just a member. You're just not a name in a church directory. You know, God has promised that your name will be written into the Lamb's Book of Life. If there's any church directory that we want to be in, it's that one. Right? You know, I made a little pun there about halos. But you know something, there will be a glowing in us. There should be a glowing in us right now. You know, that kind of a Well, it's not a light year, luminous or something. I think that would be problematic, especially, you know, when we retire to the evening and switch off the lights. There would be this luminosity about us. I don't think I could go for that. But there is something in Christians. There is something about how they behave, how they live, and even how they die. That's all part of being a saint. That's all part of being a Christian. They could tell that they were Christians. They could tell that they had been with Jesus. If you want to be a saint, hang around with Jesus. Get to know him. Yield to him. Confess his name to be the Son of the living God. Stop sinning. You know, one of the things is, you know, when John the Baptist was going around, you know, he was preaching about a time for Israel to return to God because somebody really important was going to show up. It was Jesus. And people were coming to repent, and they were coming to confess their sins. You know what confession of sins is? It's not going into some wee cubicle somewhere and telling somebody else the gory details of what you did. Confession of sin is an acknowledgement that you are a sinner. Oh yeah, James talks about, you know, confess your faults one to another. I guess we need to acknowledge that we're not perfect. I guess while we're being called saints, we're still in this imperfect state, you know. But we're on our way to perfection, aren't we? You know, and perfection won't take place here. You know, you'll know perfection when you see it. Now, what do you think I meant by that? You will know perfection when you see it. Well, 1 John chapter 3 is one of my favorite scriptures. We do not yet know what we shall be like. But when we see him, that means Jesus, we shall be like him. That's perfection. That's perfection. But saints are the holy ones of God who are being perfected because we are associated with Christ, with God, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee that we are on our way. We are on our way to heaven. So, he says, I receive mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's very much like Ephesians chapter 1, the very text passage that we started with. He has lavished his grace upon us. You know, God doesn't dispense grace out of an eyedropper. Oh, there's some. You want grace? Stand back. You want mercy? Be prepared. It will be lavished. It will be poured out. You know, you talk about the Holy Spirit. God doesn't sort of give it out sparingly to us. You become a Christian, he gives it to you. And he will be there to tell Satan, most of all, keep your filthy paws off of him. He belongs to me. But also, while the Holy Spirit is in us and helping us to understand what being a saint is all about, fruit starts to pop up. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, all of that. And you know, it can't help indicate to people that we've been with Jesus. Let's finish. I'm going to finish before 10 past. How about that? Miracle? I may repent. He says, I had acted ignorant in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord flowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and observing of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to pat the back of those who thought they were righteous. You want righteousness? Start washing feet. You want righteousness? It'll come. Not when you say so, but when God says so. Righteousness is something we cannot manufacture for ourselves, nor is sainthood. It is something that will come to us by the grace of God, by virtue of His mercy. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, and as the foremost, he was called the chief of sinners. He says that he might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You want to be a saint? You got to accept that Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you the eternal life that you so desire. This isn't heaven. But I'll tell you what the church is all about. It's God giving the world a little glimpse of what heaven can truly be. May God help us in our believing. May God strengthen us in our faith. If there's somebody here this morning, I'm doing good, I really am. You might have time for two songs. If there's somebody here this morning, I'm interested in who's here this morning. I'm interested in you as a person. I want to know your name. You become a Christian. Not only do we know of God, God knows you. Because we're in the know with God, that makes you think. Paul said, you know, you've heard that statement, there but for the grace of God go I. Paul didn't say that. Some guy in the 16th century did. But what Paul did say, I think you'll find it in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he was a saint. And you can be a saint. I want to know your name. I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to repent of your sin. I want you to be able to truly confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that you would be ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. You need the prayers. We can pray. You need to find peace and reconciliation. It's found in Jesus. You're ready to do that. Will you come while together we stand and we sing? I'm anxious to know who you are.
I stand.